I hope you have your Bibles this morning, and we'll turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The first few verses of that section will be our meditation this morning, as we consider what the Apostle Paul has said about the subject of Christian giving. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for it is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and in declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Now we thank Thee, O God and Father, the One who is the true and living One, residing in holiness and light, which no man can approach unto except through Thee, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We address you in his name this morning because he is the only way, the way of truth and life. And Lord, so we thank you that you have deigned to allow us to be in him to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to therefore have this access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And Lord, we would not be unmindful of the awful cost that your holiness imposed upon the Son of God to pay for the sins of the world. He has taken that all upon his shoulders and borne it on his body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might be alive to righteousness. And so, this morning I pray, Lord, that that purpose that the Scriptures have laid out for the atonement will indeed be, will find its fruition in our individual lives. I want to pray, Lord, for this assembly this morning. I want to pray that you will help each one to exercise the Christian virtues that are outlined for us in the Bible, that they will do those by the enablement and power of God's Spirit, that they will not be caught in a system of works, works salvation or works sanctification, that, Lord, you will give them great success in their spiritual life, great joy and confidence and comfort and help. And Lord, with regard to that, I pray also for our relationships one to another. And there are so many things that can come to agitate those relationships and irritate them and even at times turn one brother or sister from another. And Lord, we pray you help us to be mindful of the words of the Scriptures that we're to love one another with a pure heart fervently, that all men will know that we are your disciples by our love one for another. And Lord, if there is any lack of that, that that will be corrected immediately. Lord, that you will convict those who are in need of that. We pray, Lord, also for a hedge of protection about this ministry. Lord, we understand that Satan is always about trying to defeat the local church as it represents the universal body of Christ, that he would throw all of his minions and all of his force at the destruction of your work because he hates it. And Lord, we are thankful to you for the promise in Matthew chapter 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That you have established it. It is your work. And by that, O Lord, we pray that you will establish this little work here in the midst of Ann Arbor, that you will cause us to be steadfast in the faith, firm in our convictions, rooted and grounded in him who is our Savior, and that there will be no disturbances in this assembly. We know, Lord, we would be foolish if we were not to be observant and see that some have left our midst. We pray for those people. We pray, Lord, that you will help them. We pray that you will give them the disposition to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we just commit them into your care. Lord, we ask you to express that to them some way. We have loved them, and we do love them. And we ask for your hand of guidance and direction towards them to help them to understand these things. Now, our God, we turn to other thoughts. We have much work that is to be done in this community. The students are soon returning. We have a picnic next week, and Lord, we commit these things to you. We pray for your help, that, Lord, they will be things that will be pleasing in your sight. You will help us to do the things that you want us to do, as well as to be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, we just thank you that we can even be counted among those who are servants of thine. As the Scripture said, thanks be to God who has counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry. It's certainly a privilege and honor for me, for my wife, and Lord, for each one here who is not just a bench warmer, as it were, but a participant. As Pastor Peterson reminded us, a member of the team, And Lord, as the scriptures tell us in other words, that all parts of the body need to be functioning lest the body suffer. And so we pray that each part will do its part. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We commit them to your hands. We pray for those that are having services now, or those that have or will yet on this day in August. And Lord, we pray that you would prosper them. There are some, Lord, who are about to enter into their evening service in other time zones, who have expressed a need of prayer for some people to be saved. And I want to pray for them now, not by name, but just you know who they are. And those others who they ask prayer for faithfulness, and that they would not absent themselves from the assembly of God's people. And we pray for them as well. Lord, we pray for those especially that are lost in our midst, when we can see them walking down the pathway to everlasting destruction. Help us to put out a hand, to help them to pause just for a moment, give them the gospel, so that they will not be eternally lost. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today. You have never ceased to be good beyond degree, and we thank you. We commit ourselves into your hand now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again this morning. We do have some announcements. I'd like to share a couple of things. First of all, the membership class we had last Sunday afternoon, the second and final class, as it were. We need to meet with all the members, candidates, and share our testimonies with one another. And so we have not scheduled that yet, but we will. But between then and now, I need to have you turn in the membership application forms. So if you're going to finish the process, as it were, then could you turn those in to me either today or by next week, and we'll go forward with that process. Also, next Saturday, we do have our picnic, August 12th already, next Saturday, noon. Hope you can be here. If it's hot, we'll find shade, and we have that beautiful walnut tree out there. We can enjoy and sit under that, and it's just, we hope to have a wonderful time. All of you brave souls that want to get out on the basketball court, limber up this week and be ready for that. But whatever activities and things, see me or Brother Smith today if you have some contribution you'd like to make of volunteering to help or bring some food or something like that. And we'll try to get this whole thing arranged nicely in a few days. And so I hope you can come. Bring a friend, invite a neighbor, co-worker, and we'll have a good time together, we trust. Okay? Normal services this week, otherwise, Wednesday. And we do have the men's prayer on Saturday. We appreciated having several more out yesterday than we normally have. That was a blessing. We had a good time of prayer together. Tonight is the Lord's table. So if you can at all make it, then the Lord calls you to do that. He's using me to call you to do that today. And I just want to encourage you to come and share around the table of the Lord. I will be speaking on a part of Galatians chapter 5, a part that is direly needed by God's people. And so look forward to that, and hope you will be able to join us as well. Okay? Just keep the church in prayer. Keep each other in prayer. Extend a hand and love to each other. That's one of the purposes of our very existence, after all, to show the love of Christ one to another. So let's do that. And I'll hold off the announcements right there, except there's one more. I'd like to ask Becky Banks to come and give us a word of encouragement about the Sunday school program, especially for her class. And so please come. Yes.
Just very quickly, three families, the Reeds, and the Nkangas and the Smiths, your young people are leaving me. We have three more weeks, and all three of them have had perfect attendance for this quarter, so I'm just encouraging you, if at all possible, get here for the next 3 weeks so I can have my departing sweet ones up here for perfect attendance. So, good going.
You get a sense that maybe the teacher wants to be promoted to the next class too. That's wonderful. Okay. Well, gentlemen, I'd like to ask you to come and take up the offering this morning. Usually that's a hymn that we sing after the message, but I trust that it will be profitable for you as you meditate on the message that Mrs. Havergal had for us there, that we would fully dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to His purposes. We now enter a time in the service which is highlighted at Fellowship Bible Church because we believe very strongly in the preaching of God's Word. It is, as some have said, and I think would be accurate to say that the preaching and attention given to God's Word is the highest form of worship that we can give. Why? Because it's God's Word. God is speaking. And worship, if it does nothing else, listens to what God is saying. And so I trust that you will, with me, hear what God is saying through this passage to us this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I've titled the message this morning, Macedonian Generosity, because it has to do with the believers in Macedonia. And these believers had no Bill Gates, and they had no Warren Buffetts, who were, you know, the great philanthropists and gave away billions of dollars out of their abundance. These people were dirt poor. That's what the message of the text is. And yet they did something remarkable. Now, from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we looked very carefully at that passage last week, and we saw that the Apostle Paul has already addressed the believers in Corinth and talked to them about a certain collection for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And he tells them certain instructions about what they are to do. They were told, this is what you must do. On the first day of the week, each person should lay by him in store. Everyone should be involved in the ministry of giving. And this money should be stored up in proportion to how God has prospered that person. The purpose of this was that the gatherings would be collected. There would be no money collected when Paul was there so that he could handle it with great integrity. Actually, he wouldn't touch the money. He wouldn't handle it. He would send others ahead of him to carry the funds to the saints in Jerusalem. It was to be a very generous offering. Many, many churches were involved throughout Macedonia and Achaia and perhaps other places as well. So he gave those instructions. Now, he does this, of course, as I mentioned, to maintain his integrity as well as to instruct them about their giving. One of Paul's practices was when he went to a place, for example, to Thessalonica, the first time he went there, his first ministry, the establishment of the church, he didn't take offerings. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he worked there, and to the Thessalonians also, the example is given to us in the book of Acts, he worked his fingers, as it were, to the bone, night and day, and then preaching the gospel as well, so that he could offer the gospel freely to those people. Now, the Philippians sent to him money to help him in his need so he could devote further time to preaching. But he gave himself to that endeavor to work and to preach, to make himself an illustration of the freeness of the gospel. He wouldn't go somewhere like the traveling teachers and itinerant hucksters that would go around and collect money and search for patrons and benefactors to give them money for their speeches. He would go to a place and say, I don't want your money. I want you to hear the gospel. And if they were so led, of course, then they would freely give him support later after a church was established. But that was his practice. Now, what the Corinthians knew already from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other contact that they had with Paul and Titus, all of that had to be augmented now with the instruction that we see in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. They're still missing some things. They had gotten some things mixed up. And really, the burden of the Apostle Paul in this passage is to get the Corinthian believers who have started a giving project. They said a year earlier, we read that, remember, a year ago, you began to be forward about this ministry. A year ago, they had promised, we are going to give for this collection to the saints in Jerusalem. And the giving was not yet completed. The project had been stalled out for some reason, perhaps because of relations with Paul that were sort of strained. And so really, again, his burden is, catch up with where you're supposed to be. Complete that which you said that you were going to do. And then we will take that message or that offering on to Jerusalem. Now, in verses 1 to 5, then, the Apostle Paul gives an example of the Macedonian churches to spur on the Corinthians, who were south, some number of miles from the Macedonian churches. And so he writes verses 1 to 5 to introduce what he's saying as an example, as a method of spurring them on to greater heights of obedience to the Lord and to the apostle. Now, there are a few difficulties in the translation of this text in my Bible here. And so, in accord with my training that I've received, I took the liberty, I don't think it's a large liberty, just a small one, to offer you a translation of the text. So I had my Greek in front of me and worked at this for several hours to try to come up with some wording that would accurately reflect each word, each and every word, but also the whole proposition that Paul is making here. And so I did that in the translation. I say this there in the notes, you can follow along. Now, brethren, we draw your attention to the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a very trying affliction, the abundance of their joy and their extreme poverty abounded to their rich generosity. For I testify that they gave according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own initiative, with much earnestness, pleading with us for the favor and fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us through the will of God. So really the five verses form a five-point explanation of how the Macedonians were so generous. And Paul starts out by saying, here is the ultimate origin of the Macedonians' generosity. The ultimate origin of their generosity was, it says there in verse 1, the grace of God. The grace of God. God gave them a disposition by His grace that moved them to give in this way that we'll see in the following verses to the collection that was being given for the saints in Jerusalem. Giving, the principle is here, giving is a grace. Giving is not a work. Despite what you might think or despite what you might have heard, grace originates in God. Works originate in man. We do not give to God as if we are doing a work, because Paul says in another place in Romans chapter 11 that if it's of works, it's not of grace. And if it's of grace, then it's not of works. What he's saying is the two are polar opposites. You can't have one and the other. If it's a work, then God owes you something in return. If it's grace, then you are just saying, thanks be to God that He gave me that grace. So if the grace of giving is absent from your life and heart and desire, then the grace of God in that respect is absent. But I want to get that across to you very certainly, that God gave that grace to the Macedonians. That was not their work. Saying, God, you know, we'll give to you, now you give us back. This is so common today. You give to God and He'll bless you. The more you give, the more you'll be blessed. What a fallacy. God never promises that. There's general promises of blessings and sowing and reaping and all of these things, but there's no promise that if you give 1,000, you're going to get 10,000. Or if you give 10,000, then you're going to get a Cadillac or a new house or health or something else like that. Giving is a grace. It is not a work. That's what he's saying. Moreover, brethren, we want you to be aware that God gave this grace to the churches of Macedonia. Now, this grace, it says, was given. God delivered it to the Macedonians by His pleasure, and it's in a perfect tense, the most significant tense that it could be in Greek, saying that God gave that to them, and there was ongoing results of that grace that He gave to them. It wasn't just a one-time flash-in-the-pan inspiration that they had to give. God gave them a grace, the grace of giving, and they always then had that. They were just transformed by God's grace to understand the need of giving and the grace of it and how they could participate in that. So not giving indicates the absence of that grace in one's life. Now, in verse 7, I want to show you that this grace is not separate from all the other, a whole bunch of other different kinds of grace. In verse 7, it says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you also abound in this grace. This grace, what does he mean? This grace of giving. So you've been given grace to have faith and to have utterance. They had, of course, special gifts then to speak a word of knowledge. There, in knowledge, in diligence, they had been given the grace to love toward the Apostle Paul. And he says, just like you've been told and given this grace to abound in these areas, abound in this other one too. It's not a separate thing, or it's not outside of the realm of normal Christian living. It's just part of that grace that God gives us. And with a special reference to giving, Paul says, that was given especially to the Macedonians. Now, the second thing that the Apostle Paul does is he tells us not just the origin of their giving, ultimately, the grace of God, but he also tells us the situation out of which that giving came. Look at verse number 2. It says that in a very trying affliction, a very trying affliction, this generosity abounded. Well, it doesn't say to us exactly what the trying affliction is. It could be for their faith they were persecuted. Some sources indicated that in those Macedonian churches, which would have included Philippi and Berea, Thessalonica, that the Romans had come into those provinces earlier on and had taken control of their means of production, maybe had taken control of the gold and silver mines that they had there. And so what do you expect? The hoi polloi are left with nothing. The Romans took all of the gold and silver for themselves. And so maybe that's related to the trial, the very trying affliction that they found themselves in the midst of. It says later on in that verse, it talks about their deep poverty. Deep poverty. Have you ever heard someone say with regard to their finances or otherwise, they have hit rock bottom? That's what it's saying here. They were in trouble. This was not just a minor thing. They were dirt poor, rock bottom. But two things came into play in the midst of this difficult situation. It tells us, if you look there in verse 2, in their very trying affliction, two things: the abundance of their joy, one, and their extreme poverty. Now, those two things were combined to cause them to abound in generosity. That's what it says. It says that the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, that's the subject of the sentence. Those two things abounded to the riches of their liberality. Now, how is that possible? How can rich liberality come out of deep poverty? You can see maybe how it would come out of abundant joy. The Macedonian Christians were full of joy. They understood the joy of salvation. They were happy that God had saved them and understood the relative import of material versus spiritual things. Deep joy, abundant joy. And out of that wellspring of joy could flow abundant giving, obviously. But how could abundant giving come out of deep poverty? If you have been at rock bottom, maybe you would be like the Macedonians and understand how difficult it is for someone to be in the same situation that you are. They are at bottom. They are poor. And yet they look across the Mediterranean Sea and see the saints in Jerusalem are just as bad or worse off than they are. And they say, boy, we understand what they need. Let's try to help them. You know, so out of deep poverty can come rich liberality because somebody understands the need. If you're sitting there in a pile of cash and no problems every month, you might just be dull to the fact that there are some people that struggle to make ends meet. And that dullness is not helpful to our giving. That's the Macedonian situation. And out of that came rich giving. They were sympathetic to the situation in Jerusalem. And so they were able to give sympathetically. Now, he says that in the end, they abounded in riches. They gave a rich offering. Now, whether in absolute numbers you think this offering would be huge, or in a relative sense it would be like the widow's two mites, the point of the matter is that the Apostle Paul looked at their giving out of deep poverty, and he said that was a rich offering. In fact, we'll see how rich he thought it was in just another verse. But the word for generous here, the word for liberality, really means a simplicity or single-mindedness of heart. These people were just, their giving was just, they were transparent. They just said, those people need, and we got to give. And they gave. It wasn't this, they need, so I'm going to give the Ananias and Sapphira type of giving. You know, I'm going to sell and keep back a bunch for myself and give the leftovers. You know, this was a single-minded, simplistic in that sense, not duplicitous giving. And that idea or word comes across to us in the idea of true generosity. It was not a fake generosity. And so that was the situation. They gave out of God's grace, and they gave out of a circumstance that seems impossible to us. But verse 3 goes on, and it says two other things. They took the initiative in their giving, and they went over and above, as it were, the apostles' call to them. Now, look at that verse. It says, verse 3, "For I testify that they gave according to their ability," it says, "and even beyond their ability." So he kind of understates the case first, and he says, they gave according to their ability. Now, that's the normal way that we should be giving. We looked at that last week in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. The Bible told us that when the apostles saw the need, each man purposed in his heart to give according to his ability to meet the need. Later on in chapter 8 here, it tells us that we are to give, it says in verse 12, "If there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man has, not that which a man has not." And so the basic principle of Bible giving, of church giving, is that we give as our ability allows. The remarkable thing about the Macedonians is that they gave even beyond their ability. Beyond the call, Paul went there and he said, you know, giving, just like I've told all the other churches, is lay by you in store as God has prospered you. As you have the ability, you give. But they went above and beyond that call of duty, and they gave more than could have ever been expected. They gave for the benefit of those others. Now, they weren't, I don't think, giving recklessly, as in, you know, giving away their child's food for the day or something like that. But they were truly going without. They were giving, as we say, sacrificially. Now, giving truly beyond your ability, if you understand properly the idea of ability and how able you really are to give beyond your ability, if you were to do that every day, what would happen? You couldn't do that every day. You'd go bankrupt, and then you would have nothing left to give. But in certain circumstances, it's called for that we give above and beyond even our own ability to do so. And the Apostle Paul says that of the Macedonians. They gave to their ability, and then they gave more. It's not the normal way of Christian giving that the Macedonians demonstrated, but it's beyond. It's beyond. And we'll notice why that is. They have a heart to do that. But, you know, at the same time, you can use that as an excuse. Brother Matt, you've said that the normal way of giving is according to ability. So you've told me the Macedonians are a great example of giving even beyond their ability. So that means they're an exception case. And I don't want to be an exception case. I mean, after all, you know, I got to have something to live on. this, what I've just said, does not allow the cop-out that says, I'm given according to my ability, and don't bother me with any more. Because if there's some saint that has a need, then this example right here is just giving us enough to say, we need to go all out for that need and fulfill that. So don't say, I'm giving according to my ability, and don't bother me with anything else. Because you have an example here in verses 1 to 5 of people who didn't say that. As Christians, they gave above. They gave more. They gave till it hurt. They really lost something by this. They were already at rock bottom. I mean, the widow who gave her two mites, what does the Lord say about her? She gave everything that she had. Then her next meal was not going to come unless God gave it to her somehow. Now, also another caution about this. When I say the Bible's normal teaching about giving is that we give according to our ability, we need to have a realistic understanding of what our ability is. Let me just put it this way. If there were three levels of giving, I might label them this way. Level one is the humdrum level of giving. That is a no-brainer, write a check, you know, it's there, I'm done, finished. Number two is the giving according to true ability. And prospered, as God has prospered you, and as you have been led by the Spirit, and you, as you are cheerfully giving, we'll see all these principles as we go through this passage. That's the real God-pleasing approach to giving. It's not the no-brainer, humdrum, you know, I plunked it in the offering plate, and now I'm done kind of attitude. It's the attitude of cheerful giving generously according as God has prospered. And then there's the third level of giving, and that is like the Macedonians, giving beyond even what they were able to give. So what I'm trying to say is, what level are you at? Is it still the humdrum level? Then the Scriptures are calling you right up to that next level. And really to understand what your ability is. You know, we have more ability, I think, than we think. Can I say it that way? In our culture with, you know, expensive everything, you know, things that we don't really need, but we convince ourselves that we need them, you know, where are we living? What are we driving? Where are we eating out all of the time? And all of these sorts of things. What is your true ability? God is not talking about your ability as you maybe have budgeted it on your own, but your true ability, biblical ability. Consider it. I don't know what it is for you, but hopefully this message will help you to consider that. Now notice also in verse number 3, not only did they gave over and above, but they also took the initiative. It says, in my translation here I have, and on their own initiative. That means that the Apostle Paul didn't go there and twist their arm behind their back and say, you've got to give. It's your duty. It's totally the opposite of that. The Apostle Paul went there and they took the initiative to do the giving and to do the asking and to do the talking about this matter that he was just a surprise to him. You know, these believers are earnest about this. Sort of reminds me of those in Exodus. I can't remember now which chapter. It's in the notes there. But Moses found and the artisans found that the people were bringing too much, it says in the King James, too much stuff. I like that. Too much stuff for the tabernacle. And Moses had to stand up before the people and just say, stop. We don't want any more giving. You just keep it for yourself. We have too much. Those people really took the initiative and they gave. Now, of course, they had hundreds of thousands of people, and they gave for a project, and that project was finished. With a small assembly like ours, I don't know that I will be coming someday and saying, stop, 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 you know, don't give anymore. But the point is that they took the initiative. And we'll see now in verse number 4 how much they did that. Read with me verse 4. Follow along as I read, where it says, in my translation, with much earnestness, pleading with us for the favor and fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Now, the ministry to the saints is what? It's simply the service to the saints. That is relief. They were talking about the ministry, the relief, the giving to those saints in Jerusalem. Okay, that's good. Now, on their initiative, with much earnestness, pleading with us that they could participate in this ministry. Huh. That's amazing. Their initiative was to go to the Apostle Paul. Imagine the situation. The Apostle Paul comes there and sees these people. And they are living in utter abject poverty. And he thinks, well, maybe a few pennies, you know. But they come to him and they say in a collective way, in an earnest fashion, really what it says is they begged him, Paul, let us participate in the privilege, in the favor of the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. To participate in that ministry is a privilege. It's an honor. And they begged him, on their initiative again, they begged him, can we give? Can we do something? How can we help? They begged for that privilege. No, you folks are poor. I mean, you're poor right now. You can't give anything. You know, some other church will do it. Don't worry about it. They said, no, Paul, we're not going to take that for an answer. We want to be involved. We want to help those poor saints in Jerusalem. I mean, after all, they gave us their spiritual things. The scriptures, our Messiah, our Savior, the oracles of God, the promises, everything that we have came from the Jewish people. Why don't we give some to them and help them? Because they're in need. And so they were energetically pleading with the Apostle Paul that they would be able to participate. Now, lastly, not only did their giving come out of God's grace in the midst of a difficult and trying situation, and not only did they take the initiative and give over and above that which they were able, they even begged Paul to participate. The Bible says in verse 5, these words, it says, and not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us through the will of God. This is the key, really, the hinge point of the whole passage. The climax is here. He says, first of all, you know, we didn't expect this kind of behavior. I mean, giving above your ability is not what we normally have experienced in Christian circles. In those churches that Paul says that I've planted, I haven't seen this kind of thing before. I didn't expect it. It was not, as the King James says, that not as we hoped. It wasn't they hoped they would give less or something like that, but it was an expectation that they blew our minds. They went past our expectations. What we had hoped they would do, they went way beyond that. The scriptures say the reason they did that was because they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to the Apostle Paul in the matter of giving, and in probably all other manner of things. But this is the key. Giving, is not just about money. Giving, cold cash can be just that. Cold. Dead. The Apostle Paul here is advocating a warm heart towards first the things of God and then naturally towards giving. They had invested themselves in God and His work. and then to his to the needs of giving. They, you know, they loved the brethren. They participated in the assembly. They did all the things that a normal Christian would do because they're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave themselves to all of those things that God wanted them to be. They dedicated themselves to Him. And then giving, it was almost an afterthought in the sense that they just gave naturally. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the Apostle Paul. They recognized that all good things come from God. We don't have anything that we have not received. And so they gave their whole entire beings to Him, and then they gave their money with a warm heart. They wanted to do it. You know, just in conclusion here this morning, I want to present to you a couple of notions that grow out of this that may be new, or I was telling my wife, I'm going to say some shocking things tomorrow. They're not really shocking. I mean, how shocking can I be? I'm not going to stand on the table down there or anything like that. But really, you know, sometimes giving is presented like this. You know, you owe God. You owe God 10%. Or you owe God this, or you owe God that. But we already made it plain that we are not under a law with regard to giving. We're not under the law of Moses with regard to giving. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not under the law of death. We're commanded instead to give as God has prospered us. We're to give cheerfully and generously. If there's any law for the believer, it's the law again of the Spirit, that the Spirit would rule, the Spirit would guide and lead you in your giving, that you would follow that and not quench the Spirit, and you would be filled with Him in this matter of a support of God's work. And, you know, sometimes giving 10% is just right. But other times, as I mentioned last week, it's completely inappropriate. Completely inappropriate. And for somebody to say you need to give 10% when you have nothing, those Jewish Christians couldn't give anything. They were in the depths of poverty and they needed help. They couldn't give 10%. They couldn't give 1%. They had nothing. But then there are some believers that are enriched beyond what you can imagine, and 10% for them is a drop in the bucket. That's why I say 10% may be totally inappropriate if you have nothing or if you have a lot. So there's no law or proportion fixed by the New Testament. It's not that way. It's according as somebody has need. It's according like to the passage in Exodus where God had people go out and collect the manna, and some collected a lot and some collected a little, and then what did they do? I got a lot, so I gave the one that needed some more, and the one that had a lot had nothing over, and the one that had not enough had no lack. That's the principle of the giving. He draws that right out of the Old Testament. It's not a fixed proportion. It's not a law. So you can't say you owe God 10%. It may be completely inappropriate. Now, here's something. Follow me closely. It's also true that you don't really owe God. Let me use this word. You don't really owe God anything. There's not a set of your possessions or your bank account that, you know, some belongs to you and some part of that belongs to God, as if you owe it to Him. You know, my this and my that, my house and my car and the things that are not really mine, they're God's, or I can budget God into part of my monthly budget or give Him what's ever left over or something like that, or even feel that I owe Him something and so I've got to do that. The fact of the matter is, dear friends, as I said, you don't really owe God anything. You owe God everything. Everything. Your whole existence depends upon the grace of God. Everything that you have, the clothes on your back, the car that you drove here today, the seat that you're sitting on, this building, everything. You owe God everything. Not just anything, not just something, not just some little piece. You owe Him your very life. And that's what the Macedonian Christians understood. They gave themselves. And money? Look, if I could have a congregation full of people that just would give themselves and not their money, I'd love it. I'll go out and work. I'll do whatever to support my family. If I could just have people that, and I'm not trying to condemn you, I don't know, but that's what the Scriptures are calling for. You owe God everything that you have and are, have been, and will be. Now, I also want to caution you about this. You know, preaching on giving can be seen from your perspective, maybe. I hope not, but I hope I've made the right balance. But it can be seen as, well, there he goes again, you know, trying to wring more out of a dry towel, trying to get that last drop of blood out of the turnip. There's just no more to give, and I can't do it, and I don't want to hear this anyway. Or the other side of it could be, you know, for me, oh, those people, you know, they need to give more. Look at our budget, you know. That's not the point. That's not what I'm talking about. Otherwise, it turns into a works-based system. It turns into forced giving, and I don't want that. Because God doesn't want that. He's not pleased with that. You can give $1 million, and if you give it out of the wrong heart, it really does no good at all. But see, the attitude of the people here in Macedonia was a self-starting attitude. They didn't need Paul to come and preach a series on giving. They took the initiative themselves, and they gave according to their ability and even beyond. It grew out of a personal dedication to God. Out of a good tree, what comes forth? Good fruit. But out of a bad tree comes forth bad fruit. See, they had been transformed. They had been made into a new tree, as it were. And that fruit just came forth naturally. They were fully dedicated to God. They had given themselves to Him. And this is the thing. Remember, we talked about grace and works and all this. They understood that giving was a grace. It was not a work. God didn't owe them anything in return for their giving. In fact, their giving came from God initially in the first place. But they came to the Apostle Paul, and it was not like the Apostle Paul was, as I said, twisting their arm to give. They were twisting his arm to give. They begged him for the favor and the privilege of being involved in the ministry. And that's just like those people back in Exodus. You know, they were giving and giving and giving and giving until they just had given too much. And that's the message of the passage today. Normal giving is according to ability, but sometimes we're called to go the next level above that which we are even able. But we have to make sure we understand what is our true ability and not just cop out at some, you know, meager level below that. And understand really that ultimately everything that we have, every penny, comes from God. And even the very desire, the disposition to give comes from God Himself. So if that desire has been squelched, if you have found it to be lacking, then it is true that you may seek God's grace. Humble yourselves before under the mighty hand of God, and He will give you grace. He will help. He will cause you to be able to do that giving with that grace that you need. I hope that's helpful to you this morning. We'll look more at verse 6 and following next time. Let's have a word of prayer.